And there's nothing better than Him. That's why we assemble to get today, regardless of the circumstances that are going on in this world, because there's nothing that compares to Him. You know why? Because He turns graves into gardens. I've always said we're the only group of people on earth that sings in the graveyard. Why? Because we believe that He turns graves into gardens. He turns bones into armies. When we sing that song, I always think about Ezekiel. When God comes to Ezekiel and He sees just dead people all over everything and bones. And He asks Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Oh, Lord, only You know these bones can live. Only You know." And he hears a rattling noise. Bones come together, flesh and sinews, and they stand up as a great army. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a great prophecy of when Israel will once again be rebirthed out of the ashes of history. But it is also a prophecy of the coming resurrection of the dead. And there's nothing bigger than that. Welcome to our Thanksgiving week service. Today we begin the week of Thanksgiving, and I got to tell you, I am thankful for a lot of things. I am thankful for my family today. I'm thankful for our health today, that we're healthy and we're not sick and we're not in a hospital and we're not unable to function in the world that God has presented around us. I'm thankful for our many friends. And today I'm especially thankful for this church. I am thankful for the faithfulness, love, and mercy of God that has placed all of us here today by His divine providence. You and I, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, or whether you've ever even thought about it, you are here today, living when you live, where you live, and even in this room right now, by the divine providence of God, by the goodness of God. But today I want to specifically give thanks for three things. The boat, the angels, and the Lamb. Three things. Most of you, if you know me personally or have been coming here any length of time, know that I feel the return of Christ is imminent. And when I say imminent, I mean it could happen at any moment and it will happen suddenly. With that, I also believe the judgment of God is coming. It is coming upon our nation and it is coming upon the world as a whole. These two points are directly connected. The coming of Jesus for His church and the judgment of God that will come upon the world following that event, they are connected. The year 2020 is another confirmation to me that something is happening, something spiritual. It is a battle that rages in the heavenly realms, but it is manifest on this present earth. Something is coming. I believe these things with all of my heart. What I say to you, I believe in the imminent, the soon return of Christ, and that the judgment of God will come to this nation. It will come to this world after the church is taken. I believe these things with all of my heart, and the Holy Spirit continually impresses these truths upon my heart. I could talk about 1,000 things today, but the Lord continually brings me back to this one point. I have called you to be a faithful watchman, to warn the people, to tell the people about the urgency of coming in to Christ. We had an event happen here at the church on Wednesday night, October 7th, at our Roots session while we were studying Experiencing God. In that session, God revealed Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, not just to me, but to the whole audience. And if you doubt that, go back and look at on our website. 200 plus people were here that night and saw it. I don't know how many of you believe it, but I can tell you that God still speaks to his people today. He still does. What he revealed that night was what I'm about to read to you and will be the foundation where we go today, the reason we preach the sermon today. That night in front of over 200 people, God revealed Jeremiah 7:16. Let me read it to you. Before I read it, let me give you some context so you'll get it. Jeremiah comes in history during the time when it's the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah. God has already announced that the northern kingdom's already been destroyed by the Assyrians. They're all gone. But the southern kingdom around Jerusalem remains. But they have also fallen into sin and in idolatry. And God has told Jeremiah, judgment day is here. It's coming. It's too late. I'm coming. And it's in that context, Jeremiah 7:16 takes place. God says to Jeremiah, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them. And don't beg me to help them. For I will not listen to you, Jeremiah. Don't you see what they're doing throughout the towns of Judah? Jeremiah, can't you see it? Can't you see what they're doing in the streets of Jerusalem? No wonder I'm so angry, God says to Jeremiah. Watch, Jeremiah, how the children gather wood and the fathers build sacrificial fires. And by the way, they're not for God. They're for idols. See how the women knead dough, make cakes to offer offerings to the Queen of Heaven? Idolatry's everywhere. This is Judah. This is Jerusalem, the place of God's holy throne. His presence dwelt in Jerusalem. And they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out liquid offerings to their other idol gods. Am I the one they're hurting? God asked Jeremiah. Am I? You think God's the one they're hurting? Most of all, they hurt themselves and to their own shame. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will pour out my terrible fury on this place. Its people, its animals, its trees, its crops will be consumed by the unquenchable fire of my anger. Now, that's the scripture that God revealed to us, October 7th. God told Jeremiah very clearly that Judah had passed the point of no return. Judgment day was coming. Today, let me ask all of you here and those listening online, what do you think's coming? Do you think when we turn the calendar into January of 2021, we'll all experience some kind of a 2020 BC before Corona? You think everything's going to kind of go back to normal, back to what we used to think was normal? We don't know the timing. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. We don't know the timing, but I can tell you for sure that two events are coming. I'm not going to tell you the timing, because I don't know the timing, but I can absolutely stand here with confidence. And if you want to laugh at me or mock me or belittle me, have at it. But I can tell you two things are coming. The first is Jesus is going to come for his bride. Yes, he is. He's going to come for the church. And number two, the judgment and the wrath of God will follow that event upon this place called earth. Two things are coming. Knowing in advance, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, you and I have inside information. Knowing in advance about these two coming events, knowing what I know by the Holy Spirit, by the truth of God, I declare to you that I am thankful for three things. I'm thankful for the boat. I'm thankful for the angels, and I am really thankful for the Lamb. Do you know why? Can anybody right now guess where I'm going on this Thanksgiving week in America with this topic and with these three things? The boat, the angels, and the lamb. This is what Jesus reveals about these two coming events. There are two events that are coming. And by the way, I don't declare them. I'll just tell you that Jesus has already declared them. He will one day come for his bride, the church. And what follows that event is how Jesus describes a time upon the earth that if those days were not cut short, no human life would remain. A time of great trouble, travail, tribulation. The wrath and judgment of God upon the earth. Jesus announces it. And what I'm about to read to you, this is what Jesus reveals about these two coming events. The coming for the bride and the judgment and wrath that will follow his coming for the bride. It's Luke 17, 26. When the Son of Man returns, this is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. There's number one. I'm thankful for the boat. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be an ordinary day. People will be doing ordinary things, shopping and working and weddings and parties. I don't know if they'll have masks on or not. It won't matter. It'll be an ordinary day. It'll be life as usual, and suddenly something will happen. What will happen? The judgment and the wrath of God will come, and it will come unexpectedly, and it will come suddenly. It wasn't like a surprise attack in the days of Noah. No. Noah had warned them over and over again, but just like today, the people refused to listen to Noah. Sin and rebellion against God always, listen carefully, you need to understand a spiritual truth. Sin and rebellion against God always brings God's judgment. It always, it's 100%. Unless you can deal with sin, unless you have some way to deal with sin, the wrath and God, judgment of God will come upon sin, for his holiness requires it. Ask Noah. There was wickedness upon the earth, sin upon the earth in the time of Noah, but Noah found the favor of God. Somehow, between God and Noah, Noah found the favor of God. He was able to deal with this issue of sin through righteousness. And God sent a boat. Sin and rebellion against God always brings judgment. God's holiness requires it. Ask Noah. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Peter. Well, let's ask Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this, for God did not spare the angels who sinned. Have you ever thought about that? We always think of the sin thing as an earthbound issue, but it's not. There was sin in heaven. In fact, Peter declares clearly, for God did not spare the angels when they sinned. He, God, threw them, the angels who sinned, into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are right now being held until the day of judgment. Sin always brings the wrath and judgment of God. If you're an angel or if you're on the earth, his holiness requires it. Verse 5, and God did not spare the ancient world. Now we're back to Noah's time. He did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah did something. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. Noah told the people around him, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. It's going to rain. No, it's not. So God protected Noah. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. It's common. Righteous judgment. Why? Because there's sin, and God always deals with sin. Always. If you're an angel, he deals with it. If you're in ancient times of Noah, he deals with it. If it's today, he deals with it. It brings his righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. He protected Noah. Noah warned the people, but the people wouldn't listen to Noah. It's the same in the time of Jeremiah when God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. Don't beg me anymore. I'm done. Judgment's coming. It will be like that when Jesus comes. They refused to believe that God would actually judge the world. They refused to believe that God would actually judge the world for sin and rebellion. So it happened. What happened? It began to rain. It happened suddenly, and it happened unexpectedly to the people. Suddenly and unexpectedly to everyone except Noah. Why? Because Noah was watching. And Noah was waiting. Today, I give thanks for the boat. On this Thanksgiving week in America, I look way back to ancient times and I declare to you, I give thanks for the boat, the ark. Do you know why? The boat proves that God is faithful to deliver those who put their trust in him. It proves it. He is able to enter into the judgment and rescue out of the judgment. Noah's boat proves it. And Jesus tells us that his coming will be like it was then in the time of Noah. Do you see the connection? Today, do you give thanks for the boat? It represents the promise of God to protect his people. He knows who his people are, those people who have dealt with the sin and the righteousness issue. And the rebellion issue, they are his people. He knows how to rescue them from the coming judgment. I give thanks today for the boat because it proves that God can rescue in the midst of the judgment. I just read to you the account of Noah from Jesus' statement in the Gospel of Luke and Peter's statement in 2 Peter. That's what I have just read to you. Do you know what the very next verse is in both Luke and Peter? Do you know what the very next verse, Luke and Peter, they both go the same direction. You're about to find out. And this is the reason that I also today on Thanksgiving week give thanks for the angels. Jesus makes the connection. Listen carefully. Jesus makes the connection. Not Terry, not me. Let me put them together. The boat. I thank you, Lord, for the boat. The angels. I thank you, Lord, for the angels. In Luke 17, 26, I put them all together. When the Son of Man returns, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world, here comes number two. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning that Lot left Sodom. Until the morning that Lot left Sodom. And then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it'll be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Business as usual. It'll be an ordinary day. That's how Jesus described the day it began to rain around Noah's boat. Jesus says that's how it's going to be when he comes. Business as usual, and then something will happen. Judgment will fall upon the earth. Jesus then does something. He brings up, directly connected, in the same context, he brings up Lot. He's the nephew of Abraham. They lived, Lot and Abraham, not so long after the flood of Noah. Lot lived inside the wicked city of Sodom, where homosexuality was normal and even celebrated. Where do you think the word sodomy comes from? Look it up. It comes from the ancient city of Sodom. Jesus connects the deliverance of Lot from the wicked city of Sodom to what? He's doing it, not me. To what? His return. I'll say it again. Jesus connects the deliverance, the rescue of Lot from the wicked city of Sodom to his return. The people of Sodom were eating and drinking and buying and selling and farming and building until the morning that Lot walked out of town. Don't miss this part. That's why I thank God today for the angels. Do you see it? And then after Lot walked out of the city, and then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. But not until Lot walked out of Sodom. His departure was the beginning of the fire. I thank God for the angels today because Jesus says that's how it's going to be. Jesus said that his coming and the wrath that will follow will be like it was in Lot's time at Sodom. God had told Lot's uncle, listen carefully, God had told Lot's uncle, Abraham, about the coming judgment, but Lot didn't know. Listen, Lot didn't know, not until the angels came. Abraham knew, but Lot didn't know. Lot didn't know. I thank God for the angels of God that came to warn Lot before the judgment of God comes. Lot had two things, at least in my mind, Lot had two things going for him as the two angels approached Sodom with their warning of impending approaching judgment of God. One of them is this. One of them was his connection to Abraham. You really, can I just give you some spiritual advice? You really want to be connected to Abraham and the promises of God to Abraham before the judgment of God comes. It's a spiritual truth. You really want to be connected to Abraham. There were promises made to Abraham, and those connected to Abraham, Lot proves it, are somehow connected to that promise. But there's a second thing. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. Are you listening? Not only was he connected to Abraham, his uncle, but Lot was a righteous man that refused to go along with the wickedness of Sodom. Anybody listening? Church, anybody listening? He's a righteous man that refused to go along with the wickedness of Sodom. Lot's righteousness brought the angels of God to his rescue. I'm not making it up. I'm going to read it to you. Lot's righteousness, refusing to go along with the wickedness, the sexual wickedness of Sodom, brought the angels to his rescue before the fire of God's judgment fell upon the city. It's recorded in 2 Peter. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made Sodom as an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom. Why? Why did he rescue Lot? Because his uncle is Abraham? That's not what it says here. He rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man. And what made him righteous? He was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people in Sodom, the people he lived around. He's sick. He's sick of the sin that goes on inside Sodom. Yes, verse 8. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and he heard day after day inside of Sodom. So you see, the Lord, listen carefully, church. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people. Somebody say hallelujah. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked people under punishment until the day of final judgment. He knows how. The boat proves it. The angels are going to prove that he knows how to separate the wheat from the chaff. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Verse 10. The Lord is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desires. Is anybody hearing me, church? He's especially hard on those who follow their own wicked, twisted sexual desires and those who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings. Scoff at angels. That if an angel comes and tells you something, if the word of God reveals it, you just scoff at it. You just laugh at it. You mock at it without so much as trembling. You see, Lot was connected to Abraham, and Lot was a righteous man. He was sickened by the sexual sin of Sodom. And God sent two angels into Sodom to rescue Lot and his family from the coming judgment. Remember, listen carefully. Why am I reading this? Jesus is using Lot and Sodom to describe how it's going to be on the earth when he comes. Not me. This is Jesus telling us in advance. That's how it's going to be when I come. The angels come into the city and almost immediately. Listen, this is bizarre. I don't have any way to describe except it's bizarre. Two angels come into the city of Sodom, and almost immediately the wicked men of Sodom came for them, scoffing at the supernatural. Scoffing at the angels? Supernatural? This event would be hard to believe if it were not specifically recorded in the Word of God. I want to read it to you. Verse 5. They, the wicked men of Sodom, shouted to Lot, "Where are the men?" That's the two angels. "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." So Lot stepped outside to talk with them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please, leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow," they were talking about Lot, "the wicked people of Sodom said, this fellow came to town as an outsider. Now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those angels." And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels, I thank God today for the angels. But the two angels reached out and pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. And then the angels blinded all the men, young and old, and who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside Lot's house. The wicked people of Sodom in this scene have no idea what's about to happen. To them, it's just an ordinary day. This is a normal day in Sodom. Bring them out that we might have sex with them. It's a normal day in Sodom. They have no clue what's happening in the heavenly realms. What's about to happen upon the earth? They got no clue. The fiery judgment of God's about to fall, and all they can think about is more and more and more evil. Yes, even unto angels, even scoffing the supernatural. Today I give thanks for the angels of God, those whom God has given to protect us from this world while we await the coming of our deliverer from heaven. Let's go back to the story of Lot, verse 12. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" they asked. "Get them out of this place. Your sons-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, anyone else, for we are about to destroy this city completely." The outcry against Sodom, the outcry against this place is so great that it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young man thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent, hurry. They said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of this city. Get out! When Lot still hesitated, I thank God today for the angels. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. It's the mercy of God that had those angels grab Lot's hand, because he's still hesitant. They've told him in advance what's about to happen, and he still hesitates. Verse 17, when they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives. And don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. I thank to God today for his angels and for his mercy that he has shown me, that he has shown my family, that he has shown this church. I thank God today for his mercy. For the love and mercy of God has delivered us from the coming wrath. Jesus says it's going to be like that. Jesus says it's going to be like it was in the time of Lot. The outcry of Sodom's wickedness has risen to the throne of God, and judgment's coming. Is anyone listening to me today? I'm going to pause for a moment. Anybody listening? Does anybody have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church? If the Lord tarries much longer, preachers will be jailed for even reading this story because it might offend the wicked people of modern day Sodom. Anybody listening? Do you doubt that? It will one day be a hate crime to read Genesis 19. This is what the wicked men of Sodom said to Lot that night. This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. That's what they're going to say to the church that is trying with all of its heart by the love and mercy of God to rescue them from the coming wrath. Who made you the judge, you outsider? But we know what's coming. He's going to come for his church, and there will be a great wrath upon the earth after he comes. I want to tell you what happened after the angels had delivered Lot out of Sodom. Verse 23. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. And then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people. They're all gone. Listen, they're all gone. He wiped out all the vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back. The angel said, don't do it. Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's wife reveals the lure of Sodom. Does anybody hear me? Lot's wife reveals something real today. The lure of Sodom. There is something there that had taken a part of her heart, and she fell under the judgment of God. When the deliverance was at hand, she turned back toward Sodom. But the deliverance was there, but she turned back toward Sodom. There is a battle that's raging in the heavenly realms, and Sodom reveals the lure of sin, the lure of pleasure, the lure of the physical, ignoring the power of the spiritual. Beware of Sodom, church. Beware of the lure of Sodom. Jesus specifically says his coming and the judgment to follow will be like it was in the time of Sodom. He doesn't just do it in the Gospel of Luke. He does it in Luke, and it's recorded again in Peter, both. But there's one more. I give thanks today. I give thanks today for the boat. I give thanks today for the angels. And today I give thanks for the Lamb. Oh, I give thanks for the Lamb. The boat was the method of deliverance for Noah and his family, delivering Noah and his family from God's wrath and judgment. The angels were the method of deliverance for Lot and his daughters, delivering Lot and his daughters from the wrath and the judgment of God that was coming. The Lamb. I want you to look at that picture. The Lamb today is our deliverance. I give thanks to God today for the Lamb of God who has set us free, who came specifically to set us free from the wrath and the judgment that is coming upon the earth. John the Baptist was born into this world for a single purpose, to announce the coming of the Lamb of God, to prepare a way for the Lamb of God. In fact, here's what he says in John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, look, world, look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, saving us." What does it mean, he takes the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world? He is the one who comes to save us from the coming wrath and judgment of God. Why? Because we are all sinners. All of us. The Apostle Peter describes the Lamb, our deliverer, the one, not the boat, not the angels, the one that will save us from the coming wrath. He describes it in this way, 1 Peter 1:18. "For you know that God paid a ransom." God paid a ransom to save you and I from this empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, no. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom, Terry Cooper's ransom, your ransom. God chose him when? Before the world began. Listen, listen. He was chosen before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you, to us. When? Say it out loud. In these last days. What do you think the last days mean? Do you know you're in them? He chose Jesus to be the Lamb that would rescue us from the coming wrath before the world began. But he has revealed him to us in the last days, understanding in itself that there's a countdown going on. Ransomed and rescued from the judgment and the wrath of God, but not by a boat, not us, not this generation. A boat won't work. Rescued not by angels. Angels can't save you right now. Don't look for a boat. Don't look for angels. Not this time. Ransomed from the coming judgment by the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. So I'm going to ask everybody a question, whether you're in here on site or online. Listen, here's a question. Have you been ransomed by the Lamb of God? Has the Lamb of God ransomed you? It's not gold. It's not silver. It's the perfect, spotless blood of the Lamb. Have you been ransomed? Are you sure? Do you think the people in the time of Noah, they were lost? Do you think the people around Noah's boat actually thought it was going to rain? That destruction was coming to the earth, even though it came out of Noah's mouth. Do you think they thought it's really going to happen? It's going to rain? No, they didn't. They didn't believe him. Do you think the people in Sodom in the time of Lot thought they were lost? They either didn't know or they didn't believe. Jesus says, this is how it's going to be. Jesus, not Terry. Jesus said, this is how it's going to be when I come. There will be people preaching it. There will be people talking about it. There will be people telling it, revealing it. but you won't listen. Just like then, you won't listen. You won't listen. It'll be an ordinary day, and the people have no idea that disaster is about to fall upon them, and there'll be no escape. At that point, there is no escape. Why do I say that? 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, it's a direct connection to the return of Christ. Concerning the how and the when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know, don't you know, right now, do you know? Well, let's see, do you? You know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. Like a thief in the night. When the people are saying everything is peaceful, everything is secure. Noah, quit that preaching. Everything's okay right now. And then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains. And listen, and there will be no escape. It's too late. Noah, I believe it's going to rain now. No, it's too late. I believe God's serious. When I read that, you know what I thought about? The sons of the fiancés of Lot's daughters. They thought, he said, get out, you got to run. You're just joking. It's not going to happen. And they were destroyed. And there will be no escape. So I'm going to ask everybody, let's get personal. Let's get real right now. Have you been saved, rescued, ransomed, redeemed, and delivered by the blood of the Lamb? Are you sure? I want everybody to walk out of here today and understand what that really means. Not by your traditions, not by religious ritual. I want you to understand what that means by this, okay, by this. How do you know that you've been ransomed, redeemed, saved by the blood of the Lamb? You see, that's my fear for much of the American church. Is they don't know. On what do you place your confidence today? If you believe today, like I believe today, that two events are coming. We don't know the when, but two events are coming. Okay, let's just begin there. Two events are coming. First is Jesus going to come for his bride. And after he comes for his bride, a horrific time on the earth is going to take place. Jesus describes it like this: unless those days were shortened, no human life would be reign on the planet. That's how bad it's going to be. It'll never been like that before. It'll never be like that again. That's how he describes it. Now, if you believe, like I believe, that those two events are coming, will you be saved if they come while you're alive? So let's take a test, okay? This is really serious. Maybe you're in the room today and you would say to me this, my confidence, what's my confidence in? Maybe you're in the room today and you would say to me, okay, preacher, I prayed the sinner's prayer back in 2005. Is that your confidence today? That back in, just pull out a date. I prayed the sinner's prayer, it's what's commonly referred to, back in 2005. Is that your confidence today? Singularly, that's your answer to me. I prayed the sinner's prayer back in, and here's the date. Is that your confidence today? Do you want to know the truth? Do you know there is no mention in this book of a sinner's prayer? Not one time. It's not in here. Go ahead. If anybody wants, bring it up to me, call me this week, and I'll listen to you. If you find it in this book. Not one time anywhere. Do you really think that's it? Is that your confidence today that you can tell me a date back in the past that, well, you did a sinner's prayer? Do you think you prayed a sinner's prayer, you came down front, you signed some papers, and then you went back to Sodom? Or you turned around and walked back into Egypt? Is that your confidence today? It's not in here. It's not in here. Go ahead. I test anybody. It's not in here. Like Noah and Lot thinking everything is peaceful and secure. In the time of Noah, in the time of Lot, people had this idea that everything is peaceful and secure. Everything's okay. And then it begins to rain, or fire starts to fall out of heaven. Maybe, I've picked on that group of people. Let's get another group. Maybe in your life it's baptism. Maybe if I said, what is your confidence today that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? You would say, well, I was baptized, preacher, back in 1998. Is that your confidence today? That water, do you think that event that you participated back in 1998, that water, do you think that water is going to save you by and of itself, is going to save you from the coming wrath? Is that your confidence today? That water. Maybe you say, well, you got wet. And the reality, if you'd be real honest with yourself, the reality is you got wet and then you went back to Sodom. And you went back into Egypt. You know what Sodom is in Egypt are pictures of the life that the Lamb came to take us out of, to deliver us from. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live in it any longer? But yet you, well, I got wet, or I still prayed the sinner's prayer, and then I went back to Sodom. I went back to Egypt. Prayed a prayer and got dunked in water, all past tense, and nothing about you ever changed one bit. Can you find that in the Bible? Somebody, I'm going to ask you. You prayed a prayer, you got wet. Nothing in your life changed. Can you find that in here? No, you can't. No, you can't. What is your confidence in? And you see, the reality is there's a whole lot of people, even in the church, you didn't die to yourself or anything else. It was just religious ceremony that had no effect on your heart. And it had, because it had no effect on your heart, it had no effect on your life. Here's the question. Listen. I probably offended everybody in here by now, so stay with me. Did you die to yourself? Because that's in here. That's in here. What's your confidence in? Did you die to yourself when you prayed that sinner's prayer? That's what's supposed to happen. That's actually in the Bible. Did you die to yourself? Take up the cross of Christ when you were baptized in water, born again into a new life. You became a new creation of God. That's what's supposed to happen. That's in the Bible. It's actually in here. And just in case I've missed somebody when I was offending the rest of you, I got one more category. Or maybe you're here today and you started strong. But if you were honest today, you have lost your first love. Do you want to know about the saving power of the Lamb? That which is actually recorded in the Bible. Do you want to know what's actually recorded in the Bible so that you might have confidence, not in the flesh, not in religion, not in what your parents told you, but what is written in the Holy Word of God? You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. And that is a picture of the fact that you are radically transformed, and you are radically transformed because the Creator of the universe moves inside of you. He lives in you. You cannot be the same. Can anybody imagine the I Am, the great I Am that created the heavens and the earth and all that is? He comes inside of you and you're not changed. You're not changed. That's in the Bible. Oh, you will be changed. Jesus appears to the Apostle John in what we call the Revelation, years after his ascension. And he says, John, write down this letter to the church. And I got to ask you, why in the world would he need to write the letter to the church? Because he knew what the church would be. Listen carefully. Do you want the truth? Because here it comes. In Revelation 2:4, it's the church at Ephesus. Jesus says, I have this complaint against you. Now, it's to the church. He's not talking to pagans, unbelievers, lost world. He's talking to church people. I have this complaint about you, against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Does anybody listen? You know, church would be great if it weren't for all those people. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me. Is this important? Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, is anybody listening? If you don't repent from the fall that you have taken since you lost your first love, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. You think he's bluffing? I don't think he's bluffing. But this is to your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just like I do. And by the way, I don't have time to get into detail, but Nicolaitans are a picture of modern-day Sodom. That's what the Nicolaitans were. They were like Sodom. But you hate that. I have this in your favor. Now, secondly, he writes a letter to the church in Sardis. Revelation 3:1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, church. And that you have a reputation, church, for being alive, church. But you are dead. Ooh. Anybody listening? Church, you got a reputation for being alive. The world thinks you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up. If I tell you to wake up, it might make that much difference. But if he tells you to wake up, wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find this to be one of the most horrifying statements of God's word in the Bible. He says, I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. I find, Jesus said what? Wake up! I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. He's writing this to a church. What's your confidence in today? I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. There you go. And hold to it firmly. Go back to what you heard and believed at first, and then hold to it firmly. Repent. And turn to me again. And if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly and unexpectedly as a thief. Every one of you and me are going to be held accountable to those words. Forever. I got one more. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. In the same way. What's your confidence in? Religious activity? A sinner's prayer, and then walked into Sodom, but you got dipped in water and you went back to Egypt. Oh, I used to love him. But you know what? I'm older now. I got a lot of responsibilities now. You don't know what it's like now. Jesus says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That's in the Bible. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. All seven of the seven churches in Revelation all end with the same statement. He who has ears to hear should hear, listen, and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Anybody listening? Today I'm thankful that we are not destined for the wrath and judgment because of the Lamb. God prepared Noah for the flood, and God protected Lot from the evil of Sodom. God has not appointed us to suffer his wrath. God has not appointed us to suffer his judgment or to be surprised when he comes. Do you understand that? We're not supposed to be the ones who are surprised. Noah wasn't surprised. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he's talking to believers. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness or the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert, be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. He chose to save us like Lot and like Noah. So I close with these thoughts. When the door of the ark was shut, it's too late. I thank God for the boat and the open door. Remember last week? Were you here last week? There's 10 bridesmaids. 5 of the bridesmaids went through the door and the door's closed. And the other 5 bridesmaids that weren't ready, they were distracted by many things of the world. They come and they beat on the door. Lord, open the door for us. No, it's too late. When that door closes, it's too late. That door has been open your whole life. That door has been open your whole life. Don't think it'll be open after it starts to ring. It's been open your whole life. When the fire of God fell on Sodom from heaven, it was too late. I thank God for the angels that even when Lot hesitated, the grace and mercy of God led him out. I thank God today for the ministering spirits of God that he uses to protect us and warn us even to this day. What does he warn us? Do not look back to Sodom. When you come to this faith in the Lamb of God, do not look back to Sodom. Do not look back to Egypt. They will certainly be destroyed. And when we stand before God on the last day, our only chance of survival will be one, singular, and it won't be a boat and it won't be angels. It'll be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You got one chance. I got one chance. One of the things God impressed upon me when he called me into the ministry, the third thing, and I've told you 100 times, make the church ready for the wedding. She thinks she's ready. She is not ready. I'm going to read this next scripture and ask each of you, is this you? It's the final test today. Is this you? Please be honest. Please be honest with yourself. Is this you? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And they speak, the world that sees you, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He's the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. When people see you, do they say, yeah, he's one of those that always talks about the coming of the Lord. And they look forward to that, the one who rescues us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Is that you? Are you ready? I started today by telling you that I believe the return of Christ is imminent, and I'm convinced that after the church is taken, the horrible things are going to happen on the earth. Are you ready? It'll be like it was in the days of Noah and Lot. In fact, let me read that. That'll be the closing. Luke 17. When the Son of Man returns, nobody's going to be able to say you didn't know. When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating, drinking, buying, selling, farming, building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. And then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. You know what terrifies me today? It terrifies me. There are people in this room right now sitting here, and there are people listening and watching online today that will not be taken when he comes for the bride. You will suffer his wrath. I went and toured the Ark Encounter up in northern Kentucky. Like many of you, the part that probably impressed more on me than anything was the door. When you get up to that floor where you see the door. It's a door that was designed by God to only be closed from the outside. Noah couldn't close the door. Only the power of God could open the door, could shut the door. Only the power of God could shut the door. But when he shut the door, it defined it's too late. I told you the story last week of the 10 bridesmaids, and there's a door that shut. The bridesmaids didn't shut it because they didn't open it. But when the Lord shut it, when the bridegroom shut it, it shut. And Jesus says to one of the churches in Philadelphia this. He says, I open a door that no one can shut, and I shut a door that no one can open. And right now, today in this room, listen. That door right now is open. It's open. And I don't know what your confidence is in, but I'm going to tell you, you got one chance. He is the door. He's it. You will walk in by the Lamb, or you won't walk in. And if you're outside when that door is closed, it's too late. And it won't be on God. It's on you. Because you know the truth. You know. But there's a lure in Sodom. And there's a lure in Egypt until the fire falls. Father, I thank you today for the boat that proves that you rescue in the midst of judgment. I thank you for the angels that prove that you rescue even in the midst of judgment. And I thank you ultimately for the final purpose, the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus, our Messiah, that proves that you rescue even in the coming judgment. Save us, Lord. Save us by your great power. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit today says to the church. In Jesus' name, and amen. The invitation is now open. We'll stand.